And he said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time he went and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." So the title of today's lesson is "Not My Will." And these are the final words of Jesus' earthly ministry on this earth. And this scene is a transition between the Last Supper. He's eating with his disciples. He's ministering to his disciples. He's trying to convey to them all that they need to know before he's about to depart. And immediately after this, he was crucified. He was taken. And you know the story. But this passage really illuminates the humanity of Jesus Christ. He is suffering, and the reason he is suffering is because as a man, he has a will. Jesus has a will to live. We all have a will, and we want to live. And so the hour of Jesus' greatest temptation was at hand in a place called Gethsemane, which means a place for pressing. And that name turned out to be as advertised, because it was a place where Jesus would be pressed. But Jesus' greatest temptation was with his own human nature, with his flesh. Jesus understood the way to do the will of God, even when it's completely contrary to our being, to who we are, is through prayer. And I'm continually amazed as I read Scripture at how simple it is, yet how difficult it is, and how powerful it is, and I mean prayer, because God has given us one thing to accomplish all things, and that is prayer. He's given us one thing to accomplish all things, and that is prayer. And there's nothing more worthy of our effort, and there's nothing more worthy of our devotion than prayer. And for Jesus, it was a prayer that came from the depths of his being, a prayer that wrestled with the impending will of God, which he knew must be obeyed. And so it's easy to see the deity of Jesus presented in the Gospels. You know, we see him, he's performing these miracles, and he's clearly doing these supernatural things. But it's here in the garden that we see his humanity. We see him struggle with his impending death, knowing that he must willingly give his life. And as time wore on, you see the disciples, they fought sleep. They were unable to watch and pray, yet Jesus continued to wrestle with the will of God. And so three times he prayed, let this cup of suffering pass from me. Three times with great agony and sorrow, he pleaded with his Father. But the ultimate submission is found in one word when he prayed, "Nevertheless." Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And it may seem insignificant with a casual reading, but with that one word, the weight of eternity dropped onto the shoulders of Christ. And I want you to know that we have to go back to prayer. We have to pray for the will of God against our own desire, and we have to return to the will of God again and again in prayer. Three times Jesus had to pray this. We have to do that until our own will is broken. And see, Gethsemane, it's this pivotal moment in all of history. And just as Eve was tempted in the Garden of Eden and man fell from grace, so Jesus is tempted here, but to restore man to grace. So the two gardens, there's paradise lost and paradise regained. In the first garden, the serpent said, "See, look at this tree over here. Look at all this nice fruit." And that was the forbidden tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what the serpent did, the serpent misquoted the word of God. He said, "You shall not surely die, for God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing both good and evil." So the serpent is often painted in Scripture as the tempter, as the one who is tempting Eve. But James tells us that each one is tempted when we are drawn away of our own lust and enticed, right? It's not the devil that tempts us. He's just saying, look at this. Look at this thing over here. And then he lies to you and says that it's good when it's not good. It's a simple formula, but it's remarkably effective. He shows you something, and then he lies to you about it, right? It's not complex, right? But it's effective. He shows you something. Hey, look at this. This is good for you. But it's not. No, it's not. It's a lie. But if we read Genesis 3:6, it said, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. But no, I want you to notice these three things. The tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise. That's a threefold temptation that she struggled with and did not overcome. And John warns us in his epistle, he says, love not the world. John 1 John 2:15-17 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. He who does the will of God abides forever. But I want you to look at this, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. This is the same threefold temptation of Eve in the garden. The lust of the flesh is a craving for physical pleasure, right? And she saw the food. She saw that the fruit was good for food. I can relate to that, right? You see something, you're like, that looks good. So the lust of the eyes is a craving for all that we see. We see something and we want it, right? We put our eyes on it and we're like, I want that. And Eve saw that the fruit was pleasant to the eyes. It was beautiful, and we love beautiful things, don't we? And the pride of life, pride in achievements and possessions, that's what the pride of life is. That's pride in our achievements and all the things we do and we accomplish, and it's pride in our possessions, what we are able to obtain. And she looked at the tree, and she saw it was a tree desirable to make one wise. But in the second garden, so that was the first garden. In the second garden, Jesus wrestled with this decision all night in prayer. But the reason Jesus was able to submit is because that is why he came into the world in the first place. You see, even Jesus had to struggle to stay connected to his purpose that was from God. But Jesus was able to say, nevertheless, not my will but thine. And it's because Jesus stayed connected to his purpose that we were able to live a greater purpose today. It's because Jesus fulfilled that calling that we were able to step into our calling as disciples. And it's only because Jesus overcame his human will at Gethsemane that we have access today to his spirit. See, God has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Bible says that because of that, we have the mind of Christ. We're able to think like God. But John says this. John says, whoever does the will of God abides forever. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. See, this is part of God's plan of salvation, is for you to not only receive the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit, God has given you his spirit for a purpose. See, God's power is for his purpose, and God's Holy Spirit is so that you can do the will of God, because without it, you could not do the will of God. So he did not fill you with his spirit so we can sit back and relax, but we have to do the will of God. The power of the Holy Spirit is what enables us to overcome this threefold temptation. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And I want you to understand this point. This is kind of critical to the structure of what I'm about to say. But John says that these three things are not from God. They are from the world. They come from the ruler of this world. And I need you to understand that this is foundational, because these three temptations are really a perversion of the true nature of reality, right? Satan has distorted these things, and that's why we desire them. So because he has distorted the lens of our perception. In the garden, right, he told a lie, right? And he said, hey, this is desirable, right? And because he distorted the truth, because he distorted God's word, right? God, we know that God's word is truth. Because he distorted God's truth for Eve, her desires were then distorted. Her desires were then perverted, right? And this is how Satan works. When our perception is distorted, our desires become distorted. And they even become perversions of what God intended. Jesus Christ came to restore what Satan had taken from us. He came to show us truth and to regenerate our sinful nature. So he's putting back in place what Satan has corrupted. So instead of the lust of the flesh, Jesus Christ wants to show you new desires. He wants to show you the true purpose of your body. That it was not meant for for just fulfilling fulfilling your physical cravings. And instead of a craving for everything you see, instead of the lust of the eyes, Jesus Christ wants to give you a new perception, an elevated perception. You're going to be able to perceive like God, and that will change the direction of your life. See, we can't achieve anything meaningful without taking action on it, and we can't take action on something without being able to see the target, right? We have to see the target to aim at it. So we have to have a spiritual perception to aim at what God wants us to aim at. And instead of the pride of life, Jesus Christ wants to give you true life. He wants to show you a life filled with meaning and purpose. Instead of pursuing worldly achievements and experiences, he's going to show you what your life was really made for. And that is going to give you an eternal satisfaction. So that's the structure of my message today. I want to talk about the true nature of these three temptations and doing the will of God. So God is going to give you new desires instead of the lust of the flesh. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Amen. Not only will he fulfill your desires, but he will change your desires. He's going to put those desires in you. See, God intended your body to be more than just craving for physical pleasure. He intended your body to be more than just, I want that, right? Matthew 6 and 25 in the ESV says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. And he asked this question rhetorically. He says, is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Your life and your body, it's more than food and clothing. It's so much more. God has created your body to be a vessel for his glory and his honor. You were created to be a vessel of honor for his glory. The Bible says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels to show that the excellency of the power is of God and not of us. The treasure is the glory of God. That's the excellency of the power. The earthen vessel, that's our mortal body. God designed your body to be powerful in him and not merely powerful in itself. So how do we live this truth? How do we restore the correct use of our body? And I want to tell you, it all comes back to prayer, because that's the one thing that God has given us to connect with him, to connect with our original purpose. And even Jesus, who was most evidently filled with the power of God, had to pray. You know what's amazing? That the Bible says that in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That means the totality of God's divine nature dwelt in Jesus, and he had to pray. That really says something about prayer, doesn't it? That really says something about what we're supposed to be doing. When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he said, pray like this, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But before he said that, he said, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, right? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So the first part of prayer is really worship. The first part of prayer is really worship. God, your name is holy. Your name is worthy of honor. Your name is worthy of praise. What does that name represent? Right? Worship, think about what worship does. Worship corrects our value system, because worship is an expression of what is ultimately valuable. So when we worship, we're aligning our value system with God's values. We're saying, I have these values, but God, this is what's truly valuable. You are truly valuable. And I want you to know that you were created for worship. Amen? You were created for worship. You're worshiping something, but the value system has been distorted. We don't always desire the right things. The things that we desire are not always the right things, because our value system has to be continually aligned with God through prayer, through worship. So we have to correct the values, and we do this through worship. This is the first part of prayer. And see, you can't step into the next part of God's prayer truly and honestly and pray for God's purpose. You can't pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, without first valuing the things that he values. It's going to be really hard to pray for God's purpose if you don't value the things that he values. Because see, what value does is it opens our eyes to see what he wants you to see, right? Because you're saying, hey, you know, the things that I'm looking at, those aren't really valuable, right? The things that God wants me to see, those are valuable. It's people. It's about people. It's about relationships. It's about loving one another, right? But we don't always look at those things. We don't always value those things. But once we correct the value system, then we can truly pray for God's purpose. We can pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what this means is that we need to pray for things to appear on earth as they already exist in heaven. And this is a powerful point. In Romans, it says that God gives life to the dead and calls those things that are not as though they are. Right? He says, he calls the things that do not exist as though they did exist. And he told Abraham, or he told Abram, he said, no longer will your name be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Abraham, who had no children, whose wife was barren and way past the age of bearing children, he says, I have called you a father of many nations. God says this because that's what already has happened. God says this because he has already accomplished it. See, God doesn't say something because he's hoping it will work out, right? God's not saying something because he's like, oh man, I hope this works out, Abraham. I know there's some problems, but I hope that you can just make at least one kid. I can do something with one kid, right? God's not sitting around thinking, man, I hope Abraham pulls through for me, or I'm going to have to think of plan B. But I want you to know that in heaven, where God is, in heaven, things do not change in heaven. God is immutable. James says, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, right? And someone needs to get a hold of the power of prayer here today, because when you pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what you're saying is you're manifesting God's kingdom on earth. You're saying, what I'm praying for already exists in heaven. I see it in heaven, and I'm praying for that to come down on earth. And I want you to think about this. How many prayers are already answered in heaven? How many of your desires are already fulfilled in heaven? Then we just have to pray it down. We just have to adjust our vision so we can see those things. There is power when you pray, not my will. There is power when you pray, your will be done. But it's not magic. You don't get three wishes, you know? You don't get to just like, this is what I want, and this is the other thing, and this is the other thing, and God, your will be done. In order for our prayers to be powerful, we have to be able to look into heaven. We have to be able to see the heavenly state. The Bible says that eye has not seen, neither has ear heard, nor has ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Right? We haven't been able to see it. Man cannot see it, but it doesn't stop there. It says, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. See, God has created your body for more than just lust. He has created you to be a spiritual vessel. And in order to see that heavenly state, we have to have spiritual perception. And once we have that spiritual perception, once we're able to see the things that God has already accomplished in heaven, we can manifest those things here on earth through prayer. That is the power of prayer. But that brings me to my second point. The second temptation, the lust of the eyes, right? We have to be able to see things with God's eyes. We have to be able to see things with a spiritual perception. And I want you to know that God has intended your eyes for more than just a craving for everything that we see. But through the Spirit, by walking in the Spirit, he's going to give you a new perception. And two biblical characters stand out as having this spiritual perception. And that is Daniel and Joseph. They played these similar roles in the Bible. And the Bible said that an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel. And Joseph was the same. Both Joseph and Daniel were able to perceive things that others could not. They both interpreted the dreams of the king, and as a result, they were placed in positions of authority, and God used them to preserve his people. God used them to influence the world system. God used them to influence the government. Because they were both men of perception. But it says in Daniel, that Daniel had an excellent spirit. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit is an excellent spirit? So it is. I want to tell you that the Holy Spirit is an excellent spirit. And it's God's will for you to walk according to that spirit. When you're walking in the Spirit, the things that you do will be excellent. When you're doing the will of God, you're not going to show up to work late. You're not going to go home early. You're going to do your work with excellence. It's going to be a joy. It's going to be a joy to do your work and not a drudgery, because you're going to be doing the will of God. And I want you to think about what it means to be excellent. There's a difference between something that is good and something that is excellent. And usually when something's excellent, it means that someone has paid attention to the details, right? Someone has paid attention to the small things that others have overlooked. So excellence comes from perception. Excellence is a result of perception. And when the Holy Spirit fills you, the Holy Spirit gives you a gift of perception. And that's what we see in these two characters in the Bible, Joseph and Daniel, that they had a supernatural perception. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, and they made a little bit of money, but mainly they got rid of a nuisance. But they did not know that the spirit that was in Joseph was the spirit of excellence. And so Potiphar bought Joseph as a slave, and pretty soon he began to realize that there is something different about Joseph. And I want you to know, Joseph was a slave, right? There has to be nothing more demoralizing than being a slave. There's a book, and I think the author's name is Daniel Pink, but he wrote this book about what motivates us, what truly motivates us, and really, how can you get a job or a career that is truly fulfilling? He's like, what are the elements of a truly fulfilling career or a truly fulfilling job? And he identified three things: autonomy, mastery, and purpose. He said that, you know, autonomy, that's basically being in control of you know, yourself. It's having some autonomy, having some influence in what you do, some say in what you do. Mastery is the sense that you're continually getting better at what you do, right? You're improving yourself, you're improving your skills, you're continually getting better. And purpose, that's the sense that what you're doing is contributing to something that's greater than yourself, right? So he's saying, if you find a job where you have all these things, man, you've got it nailed. You've got a seriously fulfilling job and a seriously fulfilling life. But I want you to know, a slave has none of these things. None of them. If you think about it, a slave has no autonomy, right? They're a slave. They do what they're told. They have no mastery. They're just a slave. They do what they're told. And what greater purpose does a slave have? They have no greater purpose, right? They do what they're told, right? They're there to serve the master. That's what a slave is. But I want you to know, when your purpose is God's purpose, when you get a hold of an excellent spirit, it doesn't matter if you don't have autonomy, it doesn't matter if you don't have mastery, it doesn't matter if you don't have a job that gives you purpose. When your purpose is God's purpose, that supersedes any kind of purpose the world can give you. It supersedes any kind of role or responsibility that you may have. So when Potiphar told Joseph to work in his house, he did everything excellently because he had a spirit of excellence. You know, the Bible says, do your work heartily as unto the Lord, knowing that from him you will receive my reward. If you read that scripture in context, if you read the whole paragraph, Paul is talking to slaves, right? That's what he's talking to. He's not talking to, like, you know, people who get paid to do work. He's talking to people who are unpaid to do work. He's talking to slaves. He's like, slaves, do your work heartily as unto the Lord, knowing that from him you'll receive your reward. So the Bible is showing us that there is a path to doing where everything we do, we're motivated to do it excellently, and that is, do it as unto the Lord. So I want to show you what it means to be excellent. It's not just like Joseph came into Potiphar's house and he, you know, folded the clothes really well, but he's changing the workplace environment. He's changing the culture. Pretty soon the slaves are happier. They're doing a better job. They're looking up to Joseph for encouragement and support and direction. He improved the whole laundry process. When Potiphar said, hey, go wash the clothes, he's thinking, how can I make this whole thing better? How can I make it more efficient? How can I make it more productive? And Potiphar is putting on his clothes one day, and he's thinking, man, this is smelling fresh. This is smelling really good, you know? And, you know, the clothes, they're iron, they're pressed, they're not all wrinkly. You know, it doesn't look like some disgruntled slave has done his laundry. It looks like someone actually cares about what they're doing. And, you know, then people start noticing that. People start noticing, hey, Potiphar, man, looking good. You know? And Potiphar's like, all right, yeah, I'm looking good. And one day he tells Joseph, hey, Joseph, go work in the kitchen. The dishwasher is sick. And Joseph, that's when people were actually dishwashers. You remember that? When I say dishwasher, you might think, oh, dishwasher. But there was a day in which people washed dishes. Ancient history. This was ancient history. This was ancient Egypt, right? People wash dishes. And so he tells Joseph, go in the kitchen and wash the dishes. And Joseph gets into the kitchen, and it's staffed by a bunch of slaves, right? Just doing the bare minimum to get by. But he starts where everyone starts. Have you ever worked in a kitchen? You're either going to be back of the house, you start as a dishwasher. Front of the house, you start as a busboy, right? Those aren't glamorous jobs in a restaurant. That's where you start, and that's where Joseph started, I imagine. But he cleans those dishes with excellence. He does it as unto the Lord. And pretty soon, people start noticing, hey, Joseph, you do a really good job at that. How about you go and do that over there? And you know, one day Potiphar walks into the kitchen and he sees everything, and man, this kitchen looks clean. It looks like someone cares about this kitchen. It looks like someone's doing a good job. It looks like someone is doing things with a spirit of excellence. And everybody's like 30% happier in the kitchen just because everything is in its place and it doesn't look like a disaster. And I'm thinking of my experience in kitchens. Have you ever looked back at a restaurant kitchen? You might not eat at restaurants if you ever go do that. They're pretty bad. But the food is excellent, right? The food that is prepared is excellent. It tastes good. It makes Potiphar feel good. He doesn't wake up at night in a cold sweat anymore. Have you ever done that? You ate something and you're like, oh man, you're waking up. You're like, didn't eat the right thing. But not only, so he's sleeping better. Potiphar is sleeping better. So not only is he walking around and he's looking good and he's smelling good, but he's feeling better. He's feeling healthy. And people are noticing, hey, Potiphar, you look like a leader. Potiphar is noticing that his life is better. And then he starts connecting the dots and he realizes, hey, Joseph over there, I put him, he was working the laundry and that whole part of the house is better. And then he worked in the kitchen and that whole part of the house is improved. The food tastes great, and no longer looks like someone hocked a loogie in his soup. It's like, hey, people actually are caring about the food now. But he begins to realize there's something about this guy. Everything he does is excellent. Everything he does is blessed. Genesis 39 says, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made Joseph overseer of his house. And all that he had, he put under his authority. So it was from the time he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. So Joseph was put in charge of everything, and Potiphar didn't worry about one thing except what was on the menu today. He was like, hey, what am I eating today? Today's another good day. I don't have to worry about a thing. I wanted to ask you, can your boss say that about you? Do you have a spirit of excellence? But I want you to know that if you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, that you have access to a spirit of excellence. You have a spirit that desires excellence. And when you are walking in the Spirit, the things that you do are going to be excellent. You are the salt. The Bible says you are the salt of the earth. You are the seasoning in the dish. You are the thing that turns something bland into something excellent. You are the light of the world, Jesus said. We cannot be the light of the world and be like the world. We cannot be the salt of the earth and be like the earth. Jesus said, if the salt has lost its savor, how shall it be seasoned? You can't season salt. It is the seasoning. The world is not, and here's the thing, the world is not looking for someone to be like them. The world is not looking for someone to be like them. The world is looking for someone to be better than them. The world is hungry for someone better, and it's up to us to show them Christ. It's up to us to show them that spirit of excellence. And so Potiphar noticed that Joseph, he's not like the others. The Bible says that he was blessed in the house and in the field. And Potiphar's wife noticed this too. She looked and she said, he is excellent in the house, he is excellent in the field, and he even looks good too. He's excellent in appearance. And so she thought, I bet he would be excellent in my bed. And if you know the story, you know that Joseph was put in a position where he could hold fast to his integrity, but to do so meant he would lose everything he worked hard for. So he went from the top to the bottom, from the head of Potiphar's house to the prison. But when you have an excellent spirit, there's going to be temptation. Temptation to be satisfied in the things that God has blessed you with. Temptation to say to yourself, self, you deserve this for all your hard work. Temptation to say to yourself, soul, take thine ease. You have much laid up in store. But you have to just keep working. You have to keep being led by the Spirit, keep following after the Spirit, even if the Spirit leads you into a dungeon. And you know what? This is what I think. I think the dungeon needs Jesus Christ too. The prisoners need the gospel preached to them too. And did you ever think that the Holy Spirit has a greater purpose for our lives than we think? See, when you're able to perceive the way that God perceives, then you're going to understand what a blessing it is to be sent away from being the head of Potiphar's house to a prison. You're going to be able to see that, hey, this is the Lord's work. God has something greater in mind. God has something greater planned. Because there is someone in prison who needs the Holy Spirit. There is someone in prison who needs the interpretation of a dream. God wants to send you to where there is a real need. But if you're perceiving like the world, it's going to seem like God has cursed your life. If you're perceiving the way that the world perceives, it's going to seem like, hey, God has just demoted me. God has just cursed my life. And I think the most perverse doctrine of our age has been this prosperity doctrine that some teach. And that is that God's purpose is to bless Christians with material prosperity. The Bible says, this is what the Bible really says. The Bible says that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's what the Bible says about living a godly life in Christ. God does not exist to bless you, but you exist to bless God. And Job understood this. You guys remember Job? He lost all his possessions, were taken away in just a short period of time. All his children were destroyed when the house collapsed on them. And his health failed him. His good health failed him. And he was sitting there scraping his sores with a pot shard in ashes. And he said this. He said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." See, Job is saying God does what pleases God. And that's God's business. What God gives and what God takes away, that's what God does. But I do what I was created to do. I worship God. And he said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." And when you have an excellent spirit, there are going to be people who resent you, who persecute you, because you have an excellent spirit. Jesus said, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Because when you're standing out among the rest with that spirit of excellence, you're a target. People see, hey, that guy's different. And sometimes they resent you. And Daniel, he was a man with an excellent spirit, and there were some haters, right? There were some men that Daniel served with, and they resented him because he was blessed, and he kept being promoted. And they sought to find some fault with him, but they could not find any fault with him. So they said, the only way that we're going to find fault with Daniel is if we find it in connection to the law of his God. And so they're like, how can we do this? The only thing that we can do is change the law. And so they changed the law because that was the thing that was mutable. They can't change the law of God. So they couldn't touch the law of God, but they said, we can change our law to be in opposition to the law of God. And so you know what happened. Daniel was found to be in opposition to the law of the world, and he was thrown into the lion's den to be eaten. And this kind of treachery that is the kind of treachery that's going to happen to you when you follow Jesus. But the Bible says, the psalmist said, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He prepares a table before me. And it was that same God that prepares a table was the God that shut the mouth of the lions when Daniel was in a pit. Amen. Someone needs to start seeing things the way that God sees them. If we're seeing like the world sees, if we only value the things that the world values, we're never going to accomplish the purpose of God in our life. We're never going to accomplish his purpose. We are using religion. And let me tell you, some people, even in church, they use religion just to promote the desires of the flesh, just to satisfy the lust of the eyes. We have to get a hold of the will of God. We have to be able to say, not my will, but God, your will is so much greater. Your will is so much better. Even if I don't understand it completely, your will is going to be better. So the third temptation is the pride of life. We take pride in our own achievements and possessions. And we have this craving for new experiences and for achievements, for trophies, for accomplishments. And the reason why is because this makes life seem like it has some value. When we look back on our life, we say, hey, you know, this has been worth something, right? I haven't wasted my time. My life has been worth something. We spend our time doing things that matter. So we pursue achievement and possessions. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God is the life. If we make him the center, that's the thing we have to do today. See, God desires your life to be more than just a desire for achievements and possessions. God desires your life to be more, even in church. You know, people still seek achievements. They still seek possessions, even in church. They seek position. But that's not the will of God. God desires your life to be more than just experiences. See, the desire for worthy experiences, for achievements that come from all that comes from, where does that come from? Why do we desire these things? That comes from the void that Christ was meant to fill. But no amount of experience or achievements is going to fill that void. See, that's what Satan did. He kind of perverted some things, and as a result, we're desiring the wrong things. We don't realize that, hey, that void for experience is really a craving for life itself. And Jesus says, I am life itself. I am the life. The thing that you crave is not an experience. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ. Philippians 3 in the English Standard Version says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. And this is Paul. He's talking about his earthly accomplishments. He says, I have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. He's saying, I'm better than you. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. So he's boasting here of his high achievement in society. And I want you to know, the Pharisee, there's a lot of trash talk about the Pharisees in the Bible. Jesus did not like the Pharisees. But that was actually a very high level of achievement. And it started when you were six. And by age 12, in order to move on to the next level of education, you had to have memorized the Torah, which in our Bible is the first five books of the Bible. That is a significant achievement to have memorized all that. And they said, before we'll even accept you into the secondary level of education, by the age of 12, when you have your bar mitzvah, you know, you have to have all this memorized. And so Paul did that. He moved on to the second level. But even the third level beyond that, you know, you had to be sponsored by a rabbi. So a rabbi had to say, hey, you are worthy enough for me to devote some time to mentoring, right? Not everybody got that. Paul was mentored by Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee, and he was a very popular teacher of the day. He was a very important person. But if Jesus hadn't shown Paul the light, I want you to realize this. If Jesus hadn't shown Paul the light, he would have been a very successful person. He would have been a person with a lot of achievements. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, I have a lot of worldly achievements. We might read that in today's and say, hey, that's nothing. But we don't understand the culture of the day. That was the things that he's mentioning are very important to him and very important in the world's eyes. He would have been a successful person. But in verse 7, this is important. He said, but whatever gain I had, anything I had that I could count as gain, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Compared to Christ, all my achievements and accolades and my rewards, they're rubbish. The value of knowing Christ far surpasses anything I can ever hope to achieve. And that's because Christ is the thing that actually brings true fulfillment. He said, you know, even though I had all those things, that didn't bring me fulfillment. I was still seeking after something. I was persecuting the church. I was still trying to find something that's going to fill that void until I found Christ. Everything that I had ever done in my life, everything that I ever hoped to achieve is garbage, is something that you would just discard. It's just rubbish compared to the value of knowing Christ. The desire for achievement comes from that place in your soul where Christ should dwell. We have the solution for all you overachievers. We have the solution for all you underachievers. Put Christ back where he's supposed to live, at the center of your life. You know, I am serious about this. Amen. We have to connect to our purpose. And I'm going to preach this every opportunity God gives me. We have to connect to our purpose. And I'm going to preach this until you're preaching it to other people, until the church is transformed. People have to connect to our purpose in Christ. I want to challenge someone today to say, not my will, not my purpose, not my dreams or ambitions, but God, show me your purpose. Show me how to be a worshiper. Show me how to be a vessel of honor for your glory. Show me how to do the work of God. In Jesus' name, the most important thing you can do for yourself is to connect to your God-given purpose. The most important thing you can do for your family is to connect to your God-given purpose. The most important thing you can do for your church and for your community is to connect to that purpose that God has given you, to put Jesus in the center. And for this world, the most important thing you can do for this world, during your brief stay here on earth, I hope someone understands how brief we are here. We're not here for a long time. We don't have a lot of time to lose. We don't have a lot of time to waste. The most important thing you can do during your brief stay on earth is to do the will of God, is to live out his calling, You have to connect to your purpose. And I believe that God is calling the apostolic church in this last day to make him the center at the expense of everything else. I love what this old preacher, G. Campbell Morgan, he said this. He said, "Do not attempt to construct your circumference in order to be in right relationship with your center. Find your center in order to correct your circumference." He's saying, stop trying to line up everything in your life with God. Put him at the center, and everything in your life is going to line up. We have forgotten how impossible it is to construct a circumference without finding our center. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." The things outside the circumference, they don't matter. The things outside of God's calling for your life do not matter. And you may think, I need to pray and fast and read my Bible. You know, I need to fix my marriage. I need to fix my finances. I need to stop this sin that I can't seem to shake. I need to stop cussing and fighting with my family and my coworkers. I need to stop getting anxious and depressed and stressed. You may think these things, but, and you know, my, we could preach a sermon on each one of those. Man, this is a sermon series right here. But I'm saying no. Stop trying to line up all these things in order to be a Christian. Just find your center, find your purpose, find the life that's hidden in Christ, Jesus. Find your altar of prayer, find your closet of prayer, find your altar of sacrifice. Restore a spirit of praise in your life. Restore a spirit of worship in your life. I want to tell you, if you position yourself to worship God like you never have before, to submit to his will for your life, he is going to send you to do the will of God. He is going to make all those things in your life just line up if you make him the center. If you make his purpose yours at the expense of everything in your life, even at the expense of the things that you love and the things that you cherish, the storm of your life will be calm and the chaos will be quieted. The relationships will heal because, and the reason why your relationships will heal is because you're in right relationship with your Creator. And when you're in right relationship with your Creator, you have to be in right relationship with everyone else. Here's the thing. You can't be, your relationships with other people cannot be out of alignment and at the same time you be in right relationship with God. The Bible says if a man says he hates his brother, the love of God is not in him. The Spirit of God is not in him, right? You have to be in right relationship with your Creator first. So don't try to line up these relationships in your life. Stop trying to fix and repair all stuff. Stop trying to put your hands on it. All you have to do is make Jesus Christ the center, and these things, all these things will be added unto you. All these things are going to be fixed. Amen. Amen. Look, I have exceeded my 5,000-word limit today. I do apologize to you. You could stand. But when you delight in your God-given purpose, God will delight in you. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. He doesn't just give you what you want, but he gives you the want. Philippians says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That means reverence and respect. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And this is saying that when we submit to his will, he will give us both the desire and the ability to do what pleases him. But we all need to say this, God, not my will. God, not my will. Can you help me pray that today? In Jesus' name. God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to hear your word today. We thank you for this opportunity to look into your will. God, I pray that you would help us today, that we could overcome our own will, that we could overcome these temptations of our flesh. Lord, I pray that we could overcome, we could say, not my will. Lord, help each and every one of us today to connect to your purpose. Help each and every one of us today to uncover that life that's hid in Christ with God. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. We're going to be starting our worship service in about 15 minutes, 10 minutes. Sorry about that.